Back in April, I was out for a walk in our neighborhood, and it was down the street a little ways, and I was there. I bumped into one of my neighbors. His name is Harvey, and I've always admired Harvey's front flower bed, because there is something that looks to me, and this should be a tip-off as to how the rest of the story goes, but it looks to me to be roses. And so in conversation with Harvey that day, I stopped and I said, "Hey, when are your roses going to bloom?" This is April, so it's sort of the beginning of the gardening season, and I wanted just to stir up a conversation. And his eyes lit up, and he said, "Do you want some?" I said, "Yeah, I would love to have roses. That sounds incredible." And so we went into his house and emerged with this plastic bag full of roots. I said, "Okay." And he gave me some instructions. I took them home. And in May, as he told me, he said, "Dig a hole, put them in the ground, bury them, water them, and they'll grow." And I said, "Sure." That's what I did. And as the spring and summer have gone on, this plant has grown massive. Like, it is now, like, this big. And every time people come over, they say, "Wow, what is that plant?" And then I always say the roses, because that's what I was led to believe, or that's what I assumed. And then one day my dad came and he said, "Huh, that's a nice dahlia plant that you have there." And I said, "No, Dad, that's not a dahlia. Those are roses," because you always know better than your father, right? And he said, "Okay." And then another family member came by, and another family member came by, and they said, "Those are nice dahlias." And I got to the point thinking, Maybe my dad knows what that plant is better than I do. And so I used my phone, took a picture of it, and sure enough, they are dahlias. Now, I share that gardening story with you not just to point out how bad I am at identifying plants, but just to kind of illustrate that sometimes we need somebody with an outside perspective to speak into how we are observing the things that we are observing, or to speak into the things that we are assuming to be true. Sometimes we need somebody who isn't as invested in our situation to be able to help us to see things as they really are. Well, in our series that we're working our way through, we're calling it Ordinary People in God's Story. And this morning we are looking at Exodus chapter 18, in which Moses is the primary character. But in our time today, we are going to be focusing on the role that his father-in-law, a man named Jethro, has. And one of the things that we're going to see is that Jethro is able to offer Moses a perspective that helps Moses focus on what God is calling him to. And in fact, I think without Jethro, things may have fallen apart for Moses and his leadership. He needed Jethro's perspective to be able to do what God was calling Moses to do. Now, let's give a little bit of background here before we get to our passage this morning. Well, in Exodus chapter 2, we read about the early life of Moses, and this includes the famous story of Moses as a baby being rescued from the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. And chapter 2 also includes the account of Moses as an adult fleeing to the land of Midian because he'd committed murder. If you'd read through the story of Moses, maybe you remember the Prince of Egypt movie from so long ago, these things might be ringing a bell. Well, it's during this time in Midian that Moses meets his wife, who is one of the daughters of Jethro. And he meets his wife because he rescues her and her sisters from some big bad shepherds at a well. And then Moses stays and he lives with his wife's family for a while until God calls him to be the one to speak up to Pharaoh on behalf of the Israelite slaves. Now, it's assumed that Moses' whole family moves with him back to Egypt when Moses goes to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, and that they're at least there for a certain amount of time. But at some point, it appears as though Moses sends his wife and his kids back to her family to keep them safe during the events of the Exodus. But now, as we get to our text this morning, the Israelites are free from the Egyptians, and news has reached Jethro, who brings Moses, his wife, and kids back to Moses so that the family can be reunited. And so this morning, we're going to be reading through most of Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to do so reading two chunks, and we're going to start by reading verses 8 to 12. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Now, we don't know much about Jethro aside from the fact that he was a priest in his homeland. And this fact in and of itself would suggest that he is somebody who was a leader and was spiritually aware. In chapter 4 of Exodus, after Moses has had his dramatic burning bush experience, Jethro is supportive of Moses going back to Egypt, perhaps in a recognition that God is doing something in Moses' life. Now, one thing that we do know about Jethro is that when he heard what God had done for Moses and the Israelites, that is, freeing them from the Egyptians, that Jethro moves towards that story. Now, I think that that's interesting because no doubt there were other people who heard about what had happened, and their response was not to move towards Moses and the Israelites, but their response was likely to step back. I mean, think about it. Here is this dramatic story of this group of people who are now wandering through the region, who were once under the thumb of the Egyptian pharaoh, and through a dramatic set of events that involve plagues and these supernatural occurrences, they are now free. It would be an unsettling story to hear, and you couldn't blame people for wanting to say, "Oh, we're going to stay clear of that." But Jethro has heard Moses talk about his experience with God, and his response is not to lean back, but it's to lean in. It's to move towards the story. Sure, he came to return Moses' family to Moses. Part of his job here was to reunite a family, but he came to also, he moved towards Moses so that he could learn more. And Moses tells Jethro all about what has happened and what God has done to rescue them. And Jethro responds by praising God and offering sacrifices. And this act of offering sacrifices is an act of recognizing God as being the one who's worthy of honor and respect. It's an act of devotion and seeking to be in right relationship with God. See, his response in that moment tells us that he is taking that story of what God has done through Moses, what God has done in the lives of the Israelites, and he wants to respond in a way that is a genuine, faith-filled response to God. And the text doesn't give us any indications that his praise and offerings were anything other than being pleasing to God. Now, as we reflect on this passage, our first point this morning is that Jethro reminds us of God's inclusive heart. You know, as we read Scripture, we usually find mention of Jethro's people. Those are the Midianites. We normally hear about them in a negative way. You know, usually they're the people who are standing against God's people. They are outsiders, and they often play the role of enemies. But what this text points out is God's desire to draw in those from the outside, even those who might be enemies. Indeed, Jethro responding to God reminds us that something that is close to God's heart is his desire to see all people come to know him. Now, another thing that stands out to me about Jethro is that he appears to be spiritually curious. He seems to be open to understanding what God is doing in the life of his son-in-law and curious to find out more. And in many ways, Jethro's physical movement towards Moses after the events of the Exodus and his interest to find out more shows us this. And indeed, you and I know folks who are spiritually curious. They are looking to find out more. They're looking to understand what life is all about, and if there is a God, what is he like? We know folks like this. We might actually be folks like this. And so this brings us to our next point, which is that our relationships are ways that God is revealed to those who are curious. You know, as followers of Jesus, our experience with God is not just for us, but is a part of how God chooses to invite others to get to know him for themselves. Now, this is not to say that we need to have nice, neat, tidy answers to everybody's questions, to all their questions, or should we have like arguments at the ready to convince somebody to follow Jesus. But rather, what I think we're talking about is a willingness to allow what God is doing in our story, allow that to be accessible and available to the people that we do life with. Now, I think one of the pieces of religious baggage that I have is a pattern of thinking that thinks that, you know, if I talk to somebody about Jesus, then it means that I need to end that conversation with some sort of invitation to get down on one knee and say a little prayer and ask Jesus into their heart. That there needs to be a closing of the deal. You know, I need to be able to close the deal of that conversation. That is something that often is in the back of my mind as I might be talking about faith with somebody. And if it doesn't, I sometimes wonder, have I failed as a Christian? Now, there certainly are times and places for inviting people to make commitments to Jesus. But I think that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can be so focused on the decision, that decision that we want somebody to make, that we can ignore the fact that there's value in the journey. That the conversations that we have over time become a part of a story of how somebody, a part of somebody who is spiritually curious and as they're trying to figure out what is faith and what does it look like as they're interacting with people like us. They could be staring at our lives and trying to figure out what is the difference that Jesus makes in your life and why do I want that? And sometimes when we're focused on trying to close the deal, we are ignoring the role that the Holy Spirit is playing in the background. That the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately leads people to the place where they can respond. And I think this is the process that we see in Jethro in our passage this morning. That he's been watching Moses. He's been listening to the story. He's been seeing the events and everything that's going on. And he has been moved by the Spirit of God to respond. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, there should be an awareness that the way in which we live out our faith is a way that others see God and experience God for themselves. And for others of us who are maybe taking in this service this morning, you might consider yourself spiritually curious. And if that is you, maybe you're not sure what you think about Jesus, what you think about this church thing. We're glad that you're watching. We're glad that you're following along with us. And I would invite you just to continually be curious, to have your eyes open, to be listening, to ask questions, to reach out if you'd like to talk about it, but to be looking and to be paying attention and to be aware that God is at work in your story, even if you're not aware that he is. Let's keep reading. The next day, Moses took a seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that everything that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for these people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. In other words, they can't be bribed. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. You know, one of the realities of COVID is that there are backlogs in so many of our systems, whether they be in the legal system where families are waiting for justice to be served, but it's just taking so long because COVID has slowed things down, or in our medical systems where procedures have been pushed back and back because of COVID protocols. The reality is that, you know, we understand that why these backlogs happen, but at the same time, backlogs like this don't make anyone feel like they are being treated fairly. This is the scene that Jethro is observing as he watches Moses at work. People are standing around waiting for Moses to mediate their problems. And the text tells us that this happened every day from morning until night. And what Jethro wisely acknowledges is, hey, this system is not working. It's not working for Moses. It's not working for the people. It's not working for anyone. And if things continue to go this way, they're headed for a crisis. Something's got to change, Moses. Now, from Moses' perspective, all he can see is that his people need him, that there's nobody else who can do what he does. And to a degree, Moses is right. I mean, Moses' God-given role was to act as an intermediary between God and the people. And this role was important, but perhaps it had gotten overinflated and in the process was actually causing harm. And Jethro helps Moses see another way. See, Jethro acknowledges that Moses is the unique leader that God was using to lead his people. Moses, you have a job, it's an important job. But he goes on to point out that it could be lived out in a way that will multiply his effectiveness. Right now it was getting stuck with Moses. Here's another way, Moses. Think about it this way. And so he first tells Moses that he needs to teach the people God's ways. And the idea is that by giving instruction to the Israelites, that they would not need as much from him, that they would be able to know what is right and what is wrong, that they would be able to figure out for themselves, how do we honor God in the decisions that we need to make? And if that doesn't work, then Jethro says, then delegate the responsibility of leadership to other capable leaders from within the community. I mean, there are going to be matters that require a mediator. And so appoint good people to those roles so that they can help the Israelites work through the things that need, you know, a third party. And in cases that are really big, then that's when Moses is to make himself available. Now, I find it interesting that God uses Jethro in this passage to tell Moses this. I mean, here's this guy who is an outsider who has the ability in this conversation to influence how God's people are being governed. And his solution seems so obvious and so simple, and yet Moses is missing it. And you might wonder why God, who seems to speak to Moses very personally, why God didn't give Moses these instructions himself. But perhaps it tells us what happens to us when we are too close to a situation, when we find ourselves overwhelmed and too busy, that we aren't actually able to see things how they really are, and we aren't actually able to listen to or, you know, have that inner conversation to work through a problem objectively, and that what we could really benefit from is an outside perspective. And I wonder if what happened to Moses is that in everything he had to do, that he began to overvalue himself in what God was doing. Now, this is, again, not to say that Moses' role was not key. Jethro acknowledges this. But somehow circumstances had led Moses to act like he had to do it all. Perhaps believing that internal voice that tells us, hey, people can't function without me. And unfortunately, what this attitude was doing was causing more harm than good. It was wearing out Moses, it was frustrating the people, and it was ultimately getting in the way of God creating what God was creating his people to be. See, Jethro's words to Moses are a call to humility, a call to step back from the savior complex that would lead ultimately to destruction. Now, as we think about what Jethro did for Moses in our text, we find our next point, and that is that we need people in our lives who will challenge how we see ourselves. We need people in our lives who will challenge how we see ourselves. You know, here's something that I know about myself. When I'm not in a healthy space, I can overvalue my contributions. I can begin to believe that inner voice that says, I don't know how people survived without me, or if I took a day off, this place would fall apart. I can start to believe my own hype. And messages like this tempt me to think more highly of myself than I ought to. But it's not healthy. It's a form of self-idolatry, and in the end, it will lead towards anger and bitterness, and it'll lead towards burnout. It's just not good. And so we need Jethros in our lives. We need people who we trust, who are able to look at our situation and see that we've lost our equilibrium. People who will plainly and maybe not so gently at times tell us that we aren't all that in a bag of chips, that will just kind of knock us down a peg. But here's the thing about Jethro. He doesn't do this abusively. He doesn't devalue Moses and his role in the community. In fact, he wants Moses to see that the role that he plays is important to what God is doing. But in order for Moses to be who God has called him to be, he needs to step back and he needs to do things differently. He needs to see things differently. And you and I need Jethros in our lives. We need people who will remind us that we don't need to do it all. People who will encourage us when our self-talk is negative. People who will offer insight into our situations about things that we can't see on our own for some reason. We need people, we need other people in order to be who God has created us to be. And this brings us to our final point that emerges from Jethro's interaction with Moses. And that is that God's purposes are accomplished when others are empowered to use their gifts. Here's the thing about God. God is about diversity. In fact, the very nature of God is expressed in diversity as Father, Son, and Spirit, each having their own personality and their own expression. And as God creates, his image is imparted into humanity with all of our wonderful diversity of cultures and personalities and passions and gifts, and the list could go on and on. Anticipating the day of Pentecost in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel gives us a beautiful vision of God's presence and gifts being enjoyed and shared by young and old men and women, by a diversity of people. And in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, that vision is fulfilled with people from around the world experiencing the power of God flowing through them, which spurs on the rapid growth of the church outside of the normal boundaries of gender and ethnicity. And if we look at Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus gathering a group of followers that he includes in his proclaiming of the kingdom. He could have said, hey guys, come follow me, but stand over there and just watch and don't touch anything. But instead, what Jesus does is he includes them and he sends them off and he says, okay, go tell people about the kingdom, but I want you to do these miraculous things too. See, Jesus invites his followers to join him in not just talking about the kingdom, but showing others what the kingdom looks like, even in miraculous ways. You know, the beautiful thing about God's mission, both past, present, and future, is that it is about including a variety of people in this thing that God is doing. And in our passage this morning, Jethro invites Moses to recognize that God's presence and God's purposes are too big to be limited by a single human leader, but is most effective and best expressed when others are encouraged and empowered to use their gifts that they have to serve God's purposes. You know, as a church community, it's important for us to keep this in mind. The temptation is to streamline things, you know, by using the abilities of the few just to make things move faster. But the reality is that in order for us to be at our best, in order for us to be who God has created us to be, it requires that we are all contributing to the life and the ministry of our church. As we lean in and we explore, what does it mean to be a church community that helps people find and follow Jesus? Now, this could be as simple and as important as taking the initiative to reach out and check in on people from our church family, as we've been doing over the last year. I mean, this has been a difficult season, and those phone calls, those text messages, those porch visits are all critical ways that we express what does it mean to be a community. And we all need to participate. And we all have, many of us have participated in this care, being a caring community over the last year. It also could be through volunteering. And I think it's kind of funny to be talking about volunteering because in the last 16 months, there have been limited opportunities for volunteering to take place. But as we look towards where we hope the future is going in church ministry, as we're looking towards hopefully at some point in the not-so-distant future being able to do more normal church things and ministry programs, that requires that we have people to help us. As a church, our kids ministry program and our student ministry program have been things that have been very important to us over the years. They help define who we are and what we are about. And as we anticipate, you know, in-person ministry, whatever that might look like, and this is a really vague future I'm painting for you, I know, but whenever we, as we anticipate in-person ministry for our kids and our students, we need people to help. That's the one thing we know for sure. We need good volunteers and people who will use their gifts to pour into the next generation. And so if you're interested in being a part of that conversation, whether it be a student ministry, if it's about student ministry, talk to Christina Main. If you are interested in hearing more about our kids ministry, talk to Pastor Shar. You know, like I said, we are at the beginning points of starting to think about what that next step might look for us for our age-specific ministries. There's a lot of gray in this picture. There's a lot of details that are to be determined. But the thing we do know is that we need the investment of our church family in these ministries to make that happen, whatever that might look like. And so we'd love to have you a part of this conversation. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be together, whether we are sitting at West Heights at 82 or we are at West Heights at home, Lord. We want to thank you for the fact that you have made us one church family. And Lord, that you've been at work in our midst in the past year. Lord, that you have used the gifts of your people to minister, to reach out, to keep in touch with one another. Lord, we want to say thank you for that. Lord, as we get into perhaps difficult and stressful situations, it is sometimes easy. It's sometimes easy to lose sight of what is real and Lord, to start to overvalue ourselves. Or, Lord, to perhaps undervalue ourselves. And so, God, this morning we ask that you would put people in our lives who can help us see things that maybe we're missing. People in our lives that can remind us of your love and that you care for us in those seasons and those moments when we aren't able to see that. Lord, people who might be able to offer a new perspective to this, to problems that we are facing. Lord, would you help us to be open to that? And Lord, in those opportunities that we have to be present with others, to maybe offer that perspective, to Lord, would you move us to step in, to lean into those relationships and to do so with grace and love. Lord Jesus, as we envision what comes next, Lord, there is apprehension, there is fear. Lord, in this moment, we ask that we would know your presence. Lord, that we would trust that you would lead us appropriately. In your name we pray. Amen.